Again, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, let's turn to the book of Colossians, in chapter number 1, and we're going to look at verses 9 down to verse number 14, We are in our second week here of our study in the book of Colossians. Remember that last week I said that the book of Colossians was really about Christ as the eternal answer to every question, Christ the eternal answer. And so I want to continue that study this morning in Colossians chapter number 1. Beginning in verse number 9, Paul writes, "And so, from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." He says, "May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." I love that. I love that phrase. He has qualified you, he says, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And how did He qualify us? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We began last week by telling you that Paul was writing to a church there in Colossae that had a lot of questions. Remember that they were a people who had professed faith in Christ, but they just didn't have all of the pieces of the puzzle together yet. Some of their questions were very practical in nature. They were questions about how to live and how to live a life that was pleasing to God, as we're going to see this morning, and questions about just how to overcome temptation and sin, questions about just how to turn pages and to continue on in life, just general questions about life itself. On the other hand, there were also those in the church that had deep questions, spiritual questions, philosophical questions, questions about the worship of angels and the observance of traditions and rituals, specifically in the context of the Jewish church, and how the two were to be brought together. Well, in response to those questions, Paul writes that he was thankful that the church had the correct beginning point, right? He writes in those first couple of verses that they had the proper starting point, and that was their faith in Jesus Christ. And I said that this gives me all great hope this morning because, well, all of us have questions, don't we? There are times in our lives where we have questions that are philosophical in nature. We want to know about the Trinity and some of those deep spiritual truths that are a little bit hard to comprehend and understand, right? We want to have answers to those questions. And then there are other times in our lives when we have those practical questions. Maybe it's through suffering or trial or tragedy. Whatever it is, there are times in life where we're just wondering, how do we move on? How do we turn a page? How do we just go forward? How do we overcome sin? We always have questions in our mind, or at least I hope in some way or fashion we have questions in our mind. And as we battle through those questions, it's important for us to remember that Paul said that the beginning point here was our faith in Christ Jesus. That through all of these questions, there was one thing, one person who was able to give us those answers. And so Paul, you know, he began this letter by saying that he was thankful because this church had trusted their faith in Christ, and therefore, ultimately, the conclusion is that because they have placed their faith in Christ, that ultimately, these questions they have, they'll find the answers to them. You know, it's good for a church to question. It's good for individuals inside that church to have questions, as long as their faith is connected to Christ so that they can find the answer to those. You see, Paul understood, as we must understand in our day today, that every question and subsequent answer always has to be seen through the prism of who Christ is. Christ is the ultimate source of truth, and until He is the beginning point, every answer to any question we might have becomes at best futile and at worst condemning. So the negative is, you can know no truth except in Christ Jesus, and the positive is, you can know all truth through the person of Christ Jesus. That essentially is what Paul has said up until this point. He is thankful because the people are in a position where they can have their questions answered because they have placed their faith in Christ. On the other hand, if they had not placed their faith in Christ, then there was really no reason to try to answer any other question until they came and they answered this fundamental question about who Christ was. Well, we pick up our conversation this morning where we left off last week, beginning in verse number 9, and Paul writes the first words there in my translation are, "And so," or in other words, because of this beginning point, because of your faith in Christ Jesus, because you have recognized that all truth comes through Christ, because you have searched out the answers you are longing for by beginning with faith in Christ. And so, because of those things, he writes, "From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Two things I want to show you about that verse this morning. First of all, I want to show you, it strikes me how often Paul is giving his prayers to churches, and he even tells them very specifically what he prays on their behalf. Here in Colossae, he told the people in verse number 3 that he prayed thanksgiving over them in every remembrance of them. And then in these verses, he tells us that he prays very specifically that they would have the knowledge of God's will and they would have all spiritual wisdom and understanding. But the Colossian church wasn't the only church that Paul prayed for. In Philippians, he told them in chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, that he prayed thanksgiving over them as well in every remembrance of them, right? And then in verse number 9 of that same chapter, he told them that he also prayed specifically that their love would abound more and more. Then there was the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. Paul told them that he prayed thanks over them, but he also prayed that they would have discernment. Then there was the Thessalonian church in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that he prayed God would continually give discernment to and sanctification, that he would equip them for every good work. And the list could go on and on and on and on. And you say, what's the point? Why make that point this morning? Well, the reason why is because the apostle believed in the power of prayer. He does not try to be poetic in this moment. When he tells the church he's praying for them, he's not like many of us who say, yeah, I'll pray for you, and then we kind of get busy in our own lives and we forget about what we had promised back here, right? Paul believed in the power of prayer. And so as he writes these words to the church, he wants them to know, hey, listen, I have been interceding on your behalf. I am on my knees regularly begging God to answer the questions that you now possess. Those things that are troubling you, they're troubling me as well. And I want you to know you're not alone in this battle. I am praying on your behalf. It's quite remarkable when you think about it, because in church history, we have a powerful testimony of the work of prayer in the lives of individuals and the church. And yet we don't see this type of attitude in most of our churches, do we? In fact, if I was to be honest, I would say that we don't see this type of attitude in most pastors. There are so many pastors that get caught up in the corporate setting of the church, and they get caught up in the business and the busyness. In fact, one of my favorite books is called Brothers, We Are Not Professionals, and it's about how basically pastors, we forget sometimes our spiritual calling and our need to minister and work within the church and to feed ourselves, because we get kind of caught up in all the other things. And it's so sad when you think about it that the church has lost and few have cherished and exercised the gift that God has given to us in prayer. I mean, think about the powerful testimony through the ages. You could talk about the apostles and what they experienced in their prayer lives here in the book of Acts and other places. We could talk about men like George Mueller, who founded an orphanage with precious little funds and didn't know sometimes where the next meal was coming from, and yet he believed that God was worthy of his prayer, and so he offered them up, and time again, God provided for the needs. Or men like David Livingstone, whom it is said died in the same manner in which he lived, on his knees in prayer. There are powerful testimonies throughout the history of the church of men and women who got before God on their knees and begged God to do something, and God answered those prayers. God proved himself worthy of their pleas. And the apostle here in this moment tells the Colossian church, I want you to know that I am praying on your behalf. I'm not doing this in a poetic way. I am begging God to move as he has never moved before. I am begging God to give you the answers that you now long for. Second of all, in this verse, you'll notice that his prayer was very specific. He says that he prayed for their knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Remember that the very purpose from which he was trying to write was that this church had a lot of questions. There was pieces of the puzzle that were not fitting together. Remember that they had begun with their faith in Christ, but they didn't have all of the tools that we have today. They didn't have the entire New Testament. And so there was a lot of things, a lot of questions, a lot of opportunity, as it were, for the evil one to get in and to discourage people and to frustrate them and even to lead them astray, because there was a lot of things that were unknown, right? Remember, I told you last week that how the word even came to Colossae was remarkable, in that Epaphras went to Ephesus, heard the gospel preached by the Apostle Paul, and 10 years later we find out that he brought it back to Colossae. So probably people are saying to Epaphras, hey, explain this to me, tell me more, explain more of these things. And Epaphras is saying, well, you know what, I don't really know, but I know somebody who does. And in this context, Paul writes to the church. He wants to give them the answers to their questions. And he says to them in this moment, I want you to know I am praying that above what I can do, God is going to give you answers to your questions. And how would God give them the answers to the questions? Well, pay special attention here, because there's a logical flow that proceeds. First of all, Paul says that he prays that God would give them the knowledge of his will. Now, that is so important, because these were God's people. These were the saints, as is testified in a couple of verses down. He says to them that God had qualified them, that he had brought them in to being saints in his marvelous light. These were God's people, and as God's people, they had brought themselves under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, the church in our culture today has really cheapened grace, and we've really cheapened what it means to be a saint. And the reason why is because we want to tell people to make this profession of faith, which they should, but in that profession of faith, what you're doing is you're submitting your heart and your life and your will to the person of Christ. It's what we call lordship salvation. In other words, Jesus becomes master and commander. And these people had made that decision. They had trusted in Christ to be their Lord, that he would be in charge of everything, that God's will in that moment becomes central to everything about themselves. You see, if there's a recognition of who Christ is and that he holds absolute authority, which is what we believe in the lordship of Christ, that he's now master and commander, then understanding our own purpose must always come through understanding God's purpose. And so Paul says, I am praying on your behalf. If you want to know how to live life, if you've got practical questions about how to get through the day, if you want to know what God's will is, then what your purpose is, then the first thing you have to do is you got to know what God's purposes are. And so I am praying on your behalf that you will have this fundamental understanding of what God's purpose is in your life. You see, if God is the master, then in order for me to understand my own purpose, I must understand his purpose. Maybe an illustration would make it most simple, like an employee working for a business. If that employee doesn't know what service the business provides, then he can never serve his own purpose inside that business. In other words, if you don't know what it is that you're supposed to be doing because you don't know what it is that the business does, then you'll never be able to have a sense of accomplishment. You'll never be able to know that you've done what you were supposed to. But likewise, when that employee understands the role of the business, the service of the business, then he begins to see himself within that great framework. So Paul says in this moment that I am praying that you will have an understanding of God's will, because he knew the moment they understood God's will, God's purposes, they could begin to see themselves within those purposes. You know what I think is? I think that Paul knew something of the problems that are created with the people of God when they don't understand both God's purposes and their own. In fact, I'm going to tell you this morning that I believe there's nothing more debilitating, nothing more destructive, and nothing more devastating to a life than a lack of purpose or a lack of sense of purpose. You see, when people have a purpose, they live in harmony with one another. They live in peace with one another. They have joy as they have a sense of fulfillment. They can point to things and say, I accomplished that. I did that. I did what I was supposed to do. On the other hand, when people don't have a purpose, well, they're left with an opportunity to be busybodies, right? There's frustration and no real sense of accomplishment because, well, they don't even know what they're supposed to be trying to accomplish in the first place. And I think that that is the singular reason that most of the problems we encounter in the church today happen. Because there is a real loss of purpose in individuals' lives. They don't know why we're here, right? So Paul says to them in this moment that he's praying for them, that through their individual members, they would come to know God's will, God's purposes. And if they would know God's purposes, then the natural conclusion is that they would also know their own purposes. And then he continues on from there, and he says, having understood their purpose, that they would also have this spiritual wisdom and understanding. The word choice is crucial here. Spiritual wisdom. Spiritual implies that it is something given by God. It is something that is the opposite of worldly wisdom. Wisdom is the knowledge with power of execution. In other words, it is more than just a head knowledge, but it is something known and put into practice. And then he adds to that the word understanding, which speaks of a confident peace within through acceptance and logic. In other words, it makes sense. So Paul says, I want you to know God's will in all spiritual above the earth, right? Godly wisdom, the ability to put it into practice, and understanding. In other words, it will begin to make sense. I told you the church at Colossae, they were struggling because they had placed their faith in Christ, but all the pieces of the puzzle weren't fitting together. What Paul is saying in this moment is, church, what I want you to experience is all of those pieces beginning to come together and to form a masterpiece. And the way that happens is by knowing God's purpose and God's will. And as you understand God's purpose and will, you begin to see things that are outside of the world. You begin to see things through God's eyes. And all of a sudden, it all begins to become perfectly clear. You know why I'm so passionate about this? Well, the reason I'm passionate about this passage in particular, this verse, this one verse, is because, beloved, I believe today that God has not called any of us to a dumb faith. I don't believe that God has called us to a stupid faith or an ignorant faith. I believe that God has called us to a faith that leads to further knowledge and understanding in all things. I believe that our faith can impact our understanding of all things. We understand in life that there are some things that we'll just never understand. Am I right about that this morning? It may be impossible to ever understand fully cancer. Job himself wrestled with this very thing. He didn't understand his own struggle. He didn't understand his own suffering. In fact, if you read Job carefully, he never really tells you that he did ever get real understanding of it, but rather that he was just joined with Christ in such a manner. He saw God. He had a new relationship with God. And because of that new relationship, he was able to accept the reality of the suffering around him. But there was suffering, and he didn't know what to do with it. And so finally, he goes before God because his friends have been absolutely no help at all. And when he goes before God, God's answer to him is, "Who are you, O son of man? Who are you to think that you can begin to darken this counsel, begin to ask questions about things which are too great for you to understand?" There are some things in life which we know are just too difficult. They are too great. They are too above us that we will never fully understand them. But that has led many in the church to this feeling, this sense of just totally giving up on understanding anything at all. We get into those difficult discussions. We get into those questions about theology, which is difficult to decide, and we work through those things and we say, well, let's just keep it simple, right? Beloved, that's not the faith that God has called you to. You see, God has called you to a faith which is unique from every other religion of the world. God has called you to a faith that actually engages every aspect of your senses. It engages everything from your taste and your smell and your hearing to your emotions and even the mind itself. Every other religion of the world, it works the worshiper into a frenzy. It is about the emotions of it. But in the Christian faith, you are called not only to engage the emotions, but also the mind itself. God has given you the ability to understand things that nobody else can understand. God has given you the ability to have answers to difficult questions that nothing else can answer. God has called you to a faith in which answers to some of life's most difficult and daunting questions can indeed be answered. Isn't it interesting that even our culture understands this? Because anytime there's a difficulty, anytime there's a struggle, a trial, a tragedy, whatever it is, they at least take the time to invite a preacher. Now, they may make fun of him. They may destroy his argument. They may call him biased, and they may call him a bigot or whatever else, but they want to hear his opinion because there is a knowledge, there is an admonition on their part that real answers cannot be found by simply the experiences we have in the world. Real answers must come from somewhere outside of this world, from God himself. And Paul is saying in this moment, beloved, you have that. You have a faith that where you may find the answers to your questions. But I want you to pay very close attention to what Paul does, because I don't want you to miss the greatest of truths this morning. It's very quiet in here, and I know why. Because there is a sense in which all of us say, this is really deep. This is really just a lot, and it's who cares? Let's just keep it really simple. I mean, can't you continue on with the bubblegum Christianity? I mean, can't you just continue to make me feel better? I mean, after all, why talk about doctrine and theology? Why search out some of these philosophical questions? Why dive deeper? Well, aren't they better left for a classroom? Well, Paul says, no, that's not the case at all. He says there's a logical connection between the way you think and the application of your life. Listen to verse number 10. After he told the people he was praying for them to have wisdom and knowledge and understanding, he says to them, so, or because, if you have this wisdom, if you have this understanding, if you have this knowledge, here will be the byproduct, as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Did you catch it? There is a natural causality between what you think and what you do. When you study the Word, when we dive into these difficult questions, when we try to find answers, when we study the hard things, when we commit ourselves to learning and understanding the person of Christ, something marvelous begins to happen. And what is that? We begin to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Why is it that the church doesn't look like the church any longer? Is it because we don't have enough preachers preaching hellfire and brimstone? No, I don't think that's it. Why is it that Christians are so difficult to separate? Why is it that we can't pick them out anymore? I believe it is because of a lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding, a lack of wisdom, spiritual wisdom from God above. Because you see, Paul is saying in this moment, if you correct the mind, then the actions themselves will begin to follow. And as you have wisdom and understanding, and as you know God's will, you will begin to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. What's that mean? Well, to walk is speaking of a lifestyle or a habit. Worthy of the Lord means that it's a lifestyle which is in step or consistent with the person of Christ. We begin to love what he loves. We begin to hate what he hates. We begin to think with the mind of Christ. In simple terms, Paul is saying, when you begin to study and understand, when you're filled with knowledge and wisdom, you won't be hypocritical. Your lifestyle will be consistent with the person that you claim to embrace. What you want to accomplish in life, that lifestyle that is fully pleasing to him, he says, which, by the way, is the very purpose you were created. You weren't created to please yourself. You were created to please him. The very reason you were created, you can fulfill that. You can accomplish that. You can see that in your life, right? But the starting point is faith in Christ, furthered by continual study, understanding, knowledge, and clear picture of the will of God. You see, we please Christ through our faith in Christ, and then we proceed with a lifestyle which is consistent with him. By the way, beloved, this is so important to me because you go to conferences, you go to men's conferences, women's conferences. I mean, you go to them, I don't go to them, but you go to these things, and you hear the preachers begin to tackle sin, right? And we know what those things are. At a men's conference, you're going to hear 2 or 3, 4 or 5 messages on pornography because it's the unpardonable sin in our culture today. Once upon a time, it was something else. Now that's what it is today. Women's conferences, you hear about submission, and the list goes on and on, right? And I've oftentimes wondered, if the pastors would begin to take a different approach, if they would stop just calling out the sin and telling the individual that they need to stop it. Listen, they know they need to stop it. And they began to do something different, and that is to give them more knowledge of the person of Christ, if maybe the sin itself would just stop. You see, that's what Paul's argument here in this moment is. He's saying, I want you, I prayed for you, I'm begging on God's behalf that you would have understanding and wisdom, that you'd have the knowledge of God's will. And the reason why is because as you know God through the person of Christ, something marvelous begins to happen. Your life begins to be consistent with the person of Christ, and you begin to please him in your living. This lifestyle is pleasing to him. And by the way, this living, it pleases him when it produces, he says, fruit in every good work. Not fruit in some works, but fruit in every good work. All of a sudden, the morality that you desire around you, it begins to naturally be borne out. The love that you have for your brothers and sisters, it's not contrived. It begins to be natural. People say, how do you get more love in the church? Well, you teach them about Jesus. You just teach them the word. You begin to dive into these difficult issues, and you learn more of the person of Christ, and all of a sudden, it begins to be a natural outflow. Obedience, it's not forced, right? It becomes natural. I could preach an entire sermon on this dog that I own. He's a bird dog. A couple of you have gone with me. I have learned so much about God just taking him out in the field and shocking the daylights out of him with a shock collar, right? Because that dog will frustrate me more than anything I know, right? You get it out there, and one day it acts like it is perfect, and the next day it acts like it has no idea why you are there with him, who you are, and what in the world you want him to do. And so trainers, they put on these shock collars, right, to break the will, right? I don't know exactly where I'm going with this, but I'm going to figure it out real fast. They put on these shock collars to break the will, right? And you know what I've noticed over the last couple of weeks? When I began to spend just a little bit more time petting him, I'm not saying I haven't shocked him, but when I began to spend a little bit more time petting him and letting him get to know me, and all of a sudden, as we hunted more together, he began to know what I wanted. And as he knew what I wanted, guess what? He began to do it a little bit better. That's how it works with God. Paul is saying in this moment, as you learn more of God, all of a sudden these things, they become natural to you. Obedience is not something God has to force you into. It begins to work out of you because it's what you most want to do. Giving to the church is not something that becomes forced. It's natural. It just works out of you because of what God has done in you. And living with a purpose, by the way, to please him, it begins to produce something else. He says it also produces knowledge. I love this portion because I think if Paul was preaching this, he would take you to the parable of the talents. You remember them, right? There's a master who apparently is an evil master, or not an evil master, but he's a, I'm losing the term in my mind. He's a master who wants return, okay, on his investments. And he says to one servant, you have this. To another servant, you have this, and to another this. And he gives to each of them according to their ability, and then he leaves. The servant with five talents, he goes and he produces five more talents. Master returns and he shows him the five talents and he says, well done, good and faithful servant, right? Then he takes the servant with the two talents and he says to him, what have you produced? And he says, look, I've got you two more. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've produced more, right? Then there's this one little servant who the master calls evil, who took one talent and he did nothing with it. He buried it in the ground. He did worse than nothing with it. He buried it in the ground and he gives it back to the master and he says, I knew you were a harsh master. That was the term I was looking for. You're a harsh master. And he says, you have reaped where you have not sown. And so therefore, I have taken your talent and buried it in the ground, but here you may have it back. And he calls him an evil servant in that day. And Jesus wanted to teach a principle to the people. And that is that God entrusts all of us with something. It's not ours to determine what he entrusts us with. It's ours to take what he has entrusted us with and to use it and to give it back to him with return. God gave you your family so that you may give them back to him with return. God gave you your finances so that you may give them back to him with return. God has given you all that you have as a stewardship that you may use that and give it back to him with return. And a part of that giving is also knowledge. Paul says, when you begin to know more of God and you begin to live your life that is pleasing to Him, it will produce fruit, but it will also produce more knowledge. James put it like this. He said that you draw near to God and God draws near to you. In other words, you are as close to God this morning as you want to be. If you don't feel like you're close to God, if you don't feel like you don't understand Him, if you feel like you don't know Him, that is not God's fault. That is your fault. It is not a problem on His part. You see, if you will take what God has given you already and you will begin to return it back to Him, He will produce more. And that's what Paul is saying in this moment. You want to know more of Christ? You want to have more answers to these questions? You want to know how to solve these difficult, daunting problems in your church? Here's how you do it. Grow closer to Christ. And when you grow closer to Christ, you will begin to live a life which is consistent with Christ. And when you live a life consistent with Christ, God will reveal more of Himself to you. You see, God wants to reveal more of Himself to you. He wants you to have more knowledge. But He gives it to those who are willing to do something with what He's given them. You want more of God this morning? Do more with what He's given you already. Live to please Him and you will begin to know Him more intimately. Studying Christ, beloved, it's not about checking off a box. It's not purely an academic endeavor. Learning more of Christ and studying His Word has a direct application and effect on life itself. By the way, I've heard Brother Rick say it, maybe not in these terms. This is why programs like Celebrate Recovery are so fundamental. If you remove Christ from the recovery process, you are doomed to failure. Without Christ, we are doomed to failure. Perhaps it's best summed up in verses 11 and 12 where Paul writes, "May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Suddenly, as we understand Christ, as we learn Christ, we are strengthened, he says, with a power that is out of this world. A power that is supernatural. A power, he says, which is out of the glorious might of God. Now, I've seen some pretty crazy things. I've seen tornadoes. I've been really close to them. Some of you have as well. I've seen the effects of tsunamis. I've seen the effects of many natural disasters. But you know what I don't understand? I don't know that I could fully grasp or give to you this morning the glorious might of God. I could take maybe the largest natural disaster, and I could let you see that, and it would not but scratch a glimpse of the surface of what the glorious might of God begins to look like. Think of the prophet Elijah, who stood in a cave, and natural disaster after another was thrown at him, and it did not scare him, it did not make him hear the voice of God. But then in the glorious might of God, God simply whispered lowly, and Elijah was shaken to his core. Paul says, you have that power at your disposal. That power is there for yours, for you to take if you would tap into it. And that power will produce something in your life. He says it produces endurance and patience with all joy. You know, it's one thing to be patient. Anybody in here struggle with patience? Go ahead, raise your hand. I can't wait for you much longer. Anybody in here struggle with patience? Lots of people struggle with patience. I struggle with it as well. It's interesting what I'm most impatient about. This would be a great rabbit to chase, wouldn't it? You can tell where your heart's at by what you're most impatient about. Did you know that? If you're patient with something, it's probably because you're not as in love with it as you are something else. When you're really in love with something, you tend to be less patient with those things. It's also the things that you tend to get angry about the most. So if your spouse is always angry at you, then she must love you quite a bit, right? But it's one thing to be patient. It's another thing to experience what Paul says is patience with joy. To be able to sit there and be content and to be satisfied. And I can tell you, for somebody who has OCD, that is only possible through the glorious might of God. because I can't do it by myself. And all of this, Paul says, has been given to us because God has qualified. I like that term. God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. How did God qualify us? Verse 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Again, the terms are important. He delivered. That term means to be saved. It speaks of being brought out of imminent danger, and that danger, he says, is defined as the domain of darkness. That is, that you were under the power or the control of the evil one, Satan himself, but God has delivered you or taken you out of it or saved you from that imminent danger, which, by the way, we didn't even know we were in because we were born in these sinful conditions. And then having delivered you, he says he transferred us. He not only took us out of the problem, he not only took us out of the dominion of Satan, but rather he took us out and then he put us in something else. What was it that he put us in? He says that he has put us in to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That is the kingdom of Christ, which Christ defined as the kingdom of God. And then having taking us out of the dominion of Satan, delivered us into the kingdom of Christ, he does something else. He redeems us, which Paul defines as the forgiveness of sins. Now, that is one heck of a way to qualify somebody, right? I mean, you can qualify somebody in a lot of ways. You can make them do things. You can, all different ways, right? But Christ has qualified you, not in the things you have done, but in all the things he has done. Taking you out of the power of Satan, putting you into his own kingdom, and forgiving you of all of your sin. So that now, the end result is, I stand before God, qualified, able to speak before him. You say, preacher, make your point. What does all this matter? It means, number one, that God has done the greatest of things for you in Christ Jesus. That he has literally qualified you to stand before God the Father through your faith in Christ, delivered, which delivered you from the powers of Satan and brought you into his marvelous kingdom. And secondly, it means that as you continually study Christ, as you learn the Word of God, as you search out the answers to your questions, suddenly your life will be transformed. You know, asking questions is not a bad thing. I was always blessed as a youth minister when youth would ask questions. And even though sometimes those questions seemed on their onset like they might be poignant, that they might be trying to derail what might have previously been said, but asking questions is not a bad thing, because if you have the fundamental beginning point of faith in Christ, the answers are guaranteed. And when you have those answers beginning to shape your life, all of a sudden your living is transformed. You possess a power that is otherworldly. You possess God's power. You possess a power that is out of the direct tap from God's glorious might. You'll be able to overcome sin. That's right. Studying the person of Christ, studying God's word, empowers you to overcome sin. You can't overcome sin through self-help techniques. Eventually, they will fail. You overcome sin through learning who Christ is. By learning who Christ is, you will be able to overcome temptation. By learning who Christ is, you will be able to know how to make difficult decisions. It always amazes me. People say, I just don't know what God's will in this. Well, welcome to the club, right? I mean, they say, well, what am I supposed to do? I don't know what God's will is. I don't know how to even pray. I don't know what to think about this. Listen, I have a friend who is absolutely paralyzed in the ministry because he's waiting for ducks to fly over a pond in a certain direction. Now, isn't that the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard in your life? But he believes that if God called him to do something, these ducks are going to fly over the pond. I don't know where the ducks came from. God used the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove. I'd at least be looking for doves if I was him. But he's looking for ducks to fly over a pond because this is going to be some answer about what God's will is. And you say, well, that's just foolish. Well, we come up with all kinds of things, don't we? God, if you want me to do this, well, then you got to put all the money in the bank account. God, if you want me to do this, then you got to do X, Y, and Z. God, if you want me to do this, you got to shut the door at 10:30 a.m. and I'll be looking at it and I won't touch it, right? Then the door shuts, by the way, and we think, oh, well, the air conditioner kicked on. That wasn't God. I'll open it back up, right? We're looking for all of these signs saying, God, give us answers. Tell us what to do. Give us what your will is. Show us what direction. And Paul's response to that is, you want to know what God's will is? Learn the person of Christ, and you will naturally know what that will is. You won't have to wait for a voice to fall from heaven. I'm not saying God can't speak in an audible voice. What I'm saying is you won't have to wait for it. You won't have to wait for slabs to fall from heaven on your car with a message written in them. You will be so close to the shepherd, you will know his heartbeat, and you won't have to wonder what it is God's calling you to do. Paul says you search, you find the answers to these questions in Christ, and we pray that God gives us his will and knowledge and wisdom. And then when difficulties arise, guess what? You'll be filled with endurance and patience with joy. You'll be able to sit through it and have a smile on your face. Beloved, as you continue to learn Christ, you'll find your purpose within the will of God. As you know what God's purpose is, you'll know your own. As you continue to learn Christ, you will find absolute truth. Not truth that is ever changing by scientific research and vain philosophy, but real truth that is everlasting, truth that never changes. And therefore, based on those two things, the application this morning is so very, very simple. Having placed your faith in Christ, you should now enter into a life which is an endeavor to learn more of Christ. That's why our church mission statement is to know Christ and to make him known. Because your relationship, your knowledge of Christ does not end with your first profession of faith, but your knowledge of Christ begins at that moment. You profess faith in Christ, and then you enter into a lifelong pursuit of knowing him more. You should never grow weary of it. You should never grow tired of it. And the day you grow weary and tired of knowing the person of Christ will be the day you will not have the answers to the questions that you face. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I've got some pretty tough things going on in my life. You're right. Maybe I don't know what they are. But one thing I know is that I know a God who does. And as you know Christ, as you endeavor to know him, he will in turn make plain the answers to those questions. Stand with me reverently and let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, for the opportunity you've given us to study your word. And even though it's been longer and more deep perhaps than what maybe sometimes we're used to, and even though we're being stretched as we enter into this new year, Father, this is what your church so desperately needs. We need greater knowledge. We need greater understanding. We need greater wisdom. For in those things, in our knowledge and understanding and wisdom, we begin to understand our purpose here as a church and individually inside your perfect will. And we begin to find the answers to the questions our souls are asking. There's folks this year that are going to struggle. There's going to be times when they don't know how to move forward. There's going to be questions that face our church as a whole. There's going to be questions that I have to face. And in those moments, may we be reminded of Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9, where we are told that our greatest endeavor is to pursue the knowledge of Christ his will. Help us this morning to see you exalted and lifted high. Help us through your Holy Spirit's power and presence to understand the person of Christ more deeply, more intimately, so that our lives might be transformed and that we would live lives that were consistent with the person that we profess. May our families be transformed. May our children be transformed. May our jobs be transformed. May this city be transformed, because this group of people said, today, we intentionally commit to endeavoring to search out who Christ is every day from this day forward. Do business with your people in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You respond as we sing the song of invitation.